Baylor prides itself on having the largest collegiate homecoming in the nation. More alumni come back, thousands, tens of thousands, for Baylor homecoming than for any other schools, the longest homecoming parade. And so when Missy and I were undergraduates, later when I was a graduate student and she was working at Baylor and we were facilitating those tradition experiences for others, homecoming was a central part of our lives. We led our kids to love Baylor by bringing them back for homecoming when we were on sojourn in exile in Mississippi. When we moved to the Mississippi Delta, very quickly we were invited to go to a football game by some friends, and they took us to a game at Ole Miss. Now, I didn't appreciate what we were in for. They said, "We'll pick you up about 4 hours before the game. It's not 45 minutes from Marks to Oxford," but we got there because they'd reserved a space in the Grove where 40,000 people gathered a tailgate before the game. And right down the middle of the Grove, they have this stone path that the team's going to parade through as everyone cheers them on. We had a homecoming game at Baylor. Every Saturday is homecoming at Ole Miss. They have a season of homecoming. I learned that was the difference in the SEC and the Big 12. I'm telling you that story because we're starting a summer of homecoming today. When we started thinking about this, we thought there was going to be this day of homecoming. This was back last fall when we thought any minute now, everything is going to be over. And as quickly as it shut down, it would reopen. And that's just not right. So a summer of homecoming, there's a practical reason for that. The first is we want to call each other to claim the life that's in front of us. This is not a season of revival. Revival literally means to relive. And folks, we're not going backwards. We're not wanting to relive what we just had, but we don't want to relive what was before that. We want a season of provival. A season that calls us into experiencing a new life that God has in front of us. Part of the reason we're having a season of that is we know not everybody's ready for that. Some folks are just now beginning to get out. None of our 12 to 17-year-olds are fully vaccinated. So if you're on the family ministry space, you need to wear a mask when you're with them. It's going to take us a minute to get into this life that's in front of us. That's the practical side. The theological side is, as my colleague Greg Funderburk is fond of saying, just saying the word home in its most positive valence brings a sense of peace and comfort and joy. And what our faith tells us is this world is not our home. But there is a homecoming coming. And when we gather together for worship, it's a foretaste of glory divine. We glimpse and we taste here what we will know fully there. And so if we want to claim the life that is in front of us, if we want what God has for us, that starts with a homecoming that's grounded in worship. That's the first story. Here's the second one. When everything shut down, I began working from home. And most of the time that means sitting at the dining room table, but some of the time I just want some background or to be in a different space or have different light, and I would go sit in our family room. And on those days when everyone was out of the house, I discovered we have this mechanical clock that sat on a table in the family room, and when there was all kinds of noise, it went unheard. But I discovered when I needed to think and there was no other noise, there was this could not be missed tick tock tick tock. Do you know that sound? Tick tock. Hold that thought in your mind. We're gonna take a hop, skip, and a jump through the Old Testament book of Ezra. If you have a copy of the scripture, just go ahead and open it to the first chapter there. We're going to make it all the way to the third chapter before we're done, but open the Bible and look at Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra sits between 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah. In the life of the people of Israel, it is situated between what was and what will yet be. Here is this spot where Ezra is living between the tick of exile and the tock of restoration. If you think back over the grand sweep of biblical history, biblical faith begins when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God said to him, "I want to bless you." And then God renews that covenant, that call to Abram, when he rescues Israel from their slavery in Egypt through Moses, makes a covenant at Sinai, sends to them judge after judge to call them back to faithfulness. Kings, some who are more faithful, some who are less, but this constant calling of God, rescuing from God to his people, until it all comes to a crashing end in the exile. And for 70 years, the people of God were carted away from Israel, out of Jerusalem, and into Iraq. And all that was familiar to them was replaced with things that were foreign. Everything that was solid rock became sinking sand. It does not take a lot of poetic imagination to recognize that we have been for the last year in a season of unexpected exile. It would have taken a prophet in January of 2020 to foresee what we were going to go through. What became for us globally macro history was for each of us a micro history, as all of us and each of us were shut up behind doors and isolated for months, praise God, not years, on end. And our suffering was most acute precisely because we were isolated. Elderly people living in independent living facilities and assisted care facilities and nursing homes who had to look through windows to see their families. And nurses holding the hands of patients who were dying alone because chaplains and ministers could not be in that space, and nurses had to cover the whole waterfront of what needed to be done. Doctors trying to discern what they could do in these first days of a pandemic. Students trying to learn to navigate school online, often in rooms by themselves. Parents trying to work online, often in the next room, trying to check and make sure their students were working in the room right next door to them. Teachers pulling double duty, first figuring out how to teach online for the first time, and then not back to in person, but in a hybrid setting where they had students online and students in person. And I know teachers in our congregation who had students show up last week for the first time and say, "What am I supposed to do for this school year that has days left?" And business owners who are trying to care for their employees and find ways to make payroll and not go out of business is what was, how many times did we say, unprecedented, unfolding before us. It has been a season of exile. And what the Bible says time and time and time again is God comes to us in these moments of exile, in these seasons of exile, to rescue and redeem us. It says it right here in Ezra. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "As sudden as was Israel's defeat, God sent a victory because God raised up Cyrus, a pagan, an Iranian, the king of Persia." God raised up Cyrus in order to free Israel from exile and to deliver them home. It was a miracle. But it wasn't a miracle that began in the temple. God is not restricted to the community of faith to do his work. He is Lord of all and Lord over all. And so God raised up this pagan ruler who issued a decree which emancipated Israel and empowered them to come home. And I contend to you this morning that that is what has happened and what is happening in our lives right now. Through an army of nameless and faceless scientists and biochemical labs around the world, a planet which has been in exile is being allowed to come home. Some of those people, like Francis Collins, who's the head of the National Institutes of Health, an evangelical Christian who understands his work as implementing the kingdom of God in the world, or Anthony Fauci, whom we've all got to know on TV, a devout Roman Catholic who has always seen his work as an extension of God's work in the world, or Peter Hotez, a faithful Jew at Baylor College of Medicine and the world's leading pandemologist. Some of these people saw what they were doing as an extension of their kingdom work. And there was an army of nameless and faceless folks, people of many faiths and of none, who worked tirelessly to find a vaccine and test the vaccine to make sure that it was safe and effective, to manufacture it and distribute it, and then overcome a great bias, at least in our country, against it. But for those of us who have eyes to see, behind the secondary cause of medical intervention is the primary cause of a loving Heavenly Father taking care of His children. James 1:17 says, Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not shift like shadows. You know, we tend to define a miracle as God intervening in the world in a way that violates the laws of nature or the laws of physics. And I'm telling you, I think what we're watching happen is a miracle. The problem is, if we define a miracle as God intervening in ways that violate the laws of creation, that's a deist definition of the world. It presumes that God isn't engaged in the world most of the time. But let us not be so enlightened that we find ourselves sitting in the dark. God is working in our time to bring us home. God has worked in a mediated way, and it is His good work, as all good works are His good works. If we read the Old Testament and we see that God intervened through Cyrus to rescue Israel, then we should read the newspaper and say God is working through scientists to redeem and rescue us. Ezra 1 says God is at work in the world to rescue us. If you just keep reading through, you get to Ezra 2, and what it says is God cares for individuals and for nations. Ezra 2 is a long list of largely unpronounceable names. It's a census. Sometime we'll have Amy Brown just read it to the congregation for fun. Nancy DeClosse Wofford was my Hebrew professor both at Baylor and at Truett. And she told us the story about how she and her husband found their home church in Waco. She'd been called to Baylor. And they were looking for a church, and they found three that they wanted to visit, and they visited three Baptist churches on three consecutive weeks. And back in those days, all the Sunday school classes, hey, we have Sunday school, all those churches had Sunday school quarterlies, a 13-week guide, and all three churches were using the same one. And in the funny way of things, as they showed up, the first church where they went was a week ahead, and the second church was on schedule, and the third church was a week behind, which means they heard the same lesson 3 weeks in a row, which for them was the perfect test case for comparison. And the lesson was on a genealogy. Wouldn't you love 3 weeks of genealogical Sunday school? The first week, they got in for Sunday school, and the teacher said, "We're going to skip this because I've got nothing to say about it." Nancy said, I had no idea how many lessons they were planning to skip or what they did at the end of the quarter when they were out of quarterly but not out of quarter. The second week, they came to Sunday school and the teacher said, I just want us to have more time to share and more time for prayer this morning because I really don't know what to do with this. And the third week, they found the church which they decided to join because their Sunday school teacher said, every time you see a genealogy in Scripture, I want you to remember this. God knows us by name. And He loves us and He cares for us all and each, not just in the course of our lives, but across generations in time. People matter to God. And I mean that in all of the ways we can say it. Persons matter to God. Peoples matter to God, and that long list of names in Ezra 2 is proof that God cared for them and proof that God cares for us. That forever in the Word of God are names of the people of God who lived their lives in the care of God until in God's time He brought them home. God cares for each of us in these days between the tick and the tock, between exile and homecoming, between this season of isolation we've been living in, a time where we're getting back into something like the life we had, but hopefully more of a life that God wants us to have in the future. And He's told us this much. The print on every thumb in this room is unique. The print on every thumb in this world is unique. People are stunningly unique before God. He cares about each of us and all of us. God cares for individuals and He cares for peoples. He knows our name and He cares for us through time and generations. And because that's true, when the people of Israel came back home from the exile, the first thing they did was worship together. If you're still in Ezra, would you look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 10? I just want to share four verses with you there. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. This is what the scripture says there. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of God, the priests with their vestments and trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang out unto God, He is good. His steadfast love for Israel continues through all generations. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. But some of the older priests and Levites and family heads, when they saw the foundation, who had seen the former temple, wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. But others gave shouts for joy. And no one could discern the difference between the sound of the shouts of joy and the sound of weeping, because the people made such a great sound. And the sound was heard a long way off. This is the word of the Lord. Here's what I know about us. We all want to get back to something. Maybe it's the office or the golf course or a basketball court or a family reunion. Maybe just to get back in the church building. And we've opened up for Sunday school even this day. And that is rightly so. We all, in so many ways, want to reclaim a life that was lost. And yet we're not being called to go back. We're being called to go ahead. And if we're going to move forward faithfully, it is incumbent upon us to stop, to pause between the tick and the tock, and make our first priority in this new world that we are facing the conscientious and deliberate worship of God. And notice what happened. When Israel came together with praise and thanksgiving, with profound gratitude that God was calling them back as a people, there was both weeping and rejoicing. There was laughter and tears. And there always are when we gather together for worship, because laughter and tears both draw from the same well. It's from love. And as we gather, we should expect that in this season, that there will be both laughter and tears, and you should know both are welcome. As we claim lives that are ahead of us, and as we mourn what we have lost in the days behind us, every honest thing that we feel is right to bring before God. And what Ezra says is when we all offer them together, and when we all offer them together, no one can tell the difference in the sound. It is all an expression of love. In one way or another, we all live between tick and tock. And what Ezra says is that we ought to start doing now what we will continue doing for eternity. Because in the largest possible sense, we all live between the tick of time and the tock of eternity. My wife's dad was a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, and these kinds of things happened to him with regularity, it seemed. He was coming out of worship one day, and there was a news crew setting up in the foyer, and they asked if they could interview him. They were from Sweden, of all places. So Dan said, sure, and they put a microphone on his lapel, and he came to set up, and the first question the reporter asked was, "I'm an atheist. Do you think that will keep me out of heaven?" And Dan said, "Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you like to be around Christian people?" And the reporter said, "No, I really don't." He said, "Do you enjoy being in Christian worship?" He said, "No, I don't." Dan said, "Well, then let me ask you this. Why would you want to go to heaven? Who do you think will be there, and what do you think we'll be doing?" If we know that worship, if the substance of worship is that we will be together and be before God, if that is what eternity is, we might as well get a start on it right now. Tick tock. Well,